Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. You know, I wrote this sermon with the title, since it's not in front of you, Discouraged with a question mark. And honestly, after the goings-on of this week, that almost seems a little bit inappropriate. I mean, after the Roe v. Wade decision got overturned, I think many of us Christians are encouraged. It seems as if our country, at least in this one avenue of life, has moved back towards the truth of God's word, has moved back towards faithfulness in some way. But rest assured, even if we are encouraged this week, I promise, because we live in a world where sin and death and Satan are still existing and are still against us, there is time when we will be discouraged. And in fact, that's what we found in our characters from all three of our readings, in fact. Elijah, right? That was our first one from 1 Kings. He found himself discouraged, and in fact, he even despaired of his own life. Why? Well, because the people of Israel had forsaken God's covenant. They left God behind. They went off to worship Baal, who is not a god at all. And Elijah is so discouraged. So what does God do? But he comes to Elijah. He makes himself known to Elijah. And it's not in some expression of awesome power, right? It's not in that mighty rushing wind or the earthquake or the fire that happened on that mountain. No, God reveals himself in a low whisper through speech. In Galatians, there are similar concerns happening over the church. See, after Paul leaves the Galatians on their own, false preachers come and they infect the Galatian church with their false teaching. They taught the people that they had to observe a strict, or had to have a strict observance of the law alongside the gospel. And so the promise of salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ was under attack. Paul, recognizing that this was an atrocity, wrote the epistle to the Galatians, bringing them back to the truth that salvation is indeed in Jesus and Jesus alone. When we find Jesus and his disciples in the gospel reading, he is traveling through a certain unnamed village of the Samaritans. Now, Samaritans and Jews did not get along. They were different people. As a people, the Samaritans had fallen away from the Jewish church. They accepted only the first five books of the Bible as inspired. That's called the Pentateuch. And in fact, they did not worship at Jerusalem at the temple where God commanded them to worship. And so it should really come as no surprise to us that Jesus, who is a good Jew, is traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate one more Passover with his disciples before he dies and rises for the sins of the world. And so it really should come as no surprise that he's not accepted in this village. Everything about who Jesus is wrong to these people. And the disciples of Christ are very discouraged that Jesus is not accepted there. In fact, what do the sons of thunder really want is they want to call down fire. Retribution, right? These people will get what's coming to them because they rejected Jesus. But Jesus rebukes James and John. He tells them it's not good for them to desire to call down God's wrath. Now, as we look into the world, we cannot help but relate with Elijah and Paul and the sons of thunder. Sometimes we too are discouraged just like they are. Many of you, in fact, have told me how you remember when this church had most of its pews filled. And now we look around and we see that the church is half empty and we get discouraged. We wonder where those families have gone. Why have people forsaken God's word and his promises? We feel just like Elijah. We few people are those who are now left. Everybody else has bowed their knee to something else. Maybe you see how the truth of God's word is continually removed from our culture. Maybe you see how the churches across our country are starting to put salvation in the law by what you can accomplish for God's kingdom rather than focusing on what God has accomplished for you. That which Jesus has done through his death and resurrection. Or honestly, even worse than even that is when these churches just deny that sin exists at all. it leads us to be discouraged. When we see these things, and honestly, this is just the stuff that's like out there, apart from us personally. Because truth be told, we know that death and sickness and hardship is going to be a reality in our lives no matter what. We're stuck. We're stuck in a sin-filled existence. We're stuck in a sin-filled world. And when sin really starts to bear down on us, we start to feel discouraged. Like James and John, we want God to somehow intervene, right? God, call down your fire on these people who have left your word behind. Or God, send down a miracle. That way I don't have to suffer in the way in which I am currently. And just as Jesus rebuked his disciples, he also rebukes you. Not to say that we shouldn't pray to God or that we shouldn't, you know, have sort of this righteous jealousy for God's word. But truth be told, we are not in control. We're not in control of God's church, and we're not in control of the world. Last I read the scriptures, I'm pretty sure it said that Jesus was the one who ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he now rules the heavens and the earth. And so, my friends, we have exactly the right amount of people in our church this morning. We have exactly the right amount of faithful churches in our country. We have exactly what we need in this life, because this is what God has given us. So why are you so discouraged? Why do we get so discouraged? Why do we get caught up with all of this? And in fact, when God comes down to talk to Elijah, Elijah's like, I'm the only one left. And God goes, Elijah, get over yourself. You think you're all alone. Guess what? There are 7,000 people I have reserved for myself. You are not called to worry about it. You are called to preach. Or really for Elijah, it's prophesy, because he's a prophet. Jesus rebukes the sons of thunder because he is in control. And where is Jesus setting his face to go but to Jerusalem? Not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In order that Jesus might shed his blood and die for you and for the sins of the world and even for that Samaritan village that rejected him. The only fire that would be coming down out of heaven would be the fire of God's wrath that is poured out against our Savior on the cross. That's the fire we should expect. And consequently, immediately after that, that purifying fire of faith that is poured out over the disciples and over the church after Pentecost. That's the fire we should expect. Now, don't get me wrong. There is fire in store for the unbeliever. The unbeliever will be condemned to hell, but again, that's not for us to worry about. It's not for James and John to call down that sort of judgment against people. It's not for us to pour down that sort of judgment against people. We are simply to proclaim God's word. And so when we're feeling discouraged, that is precisely why our gospel text continues. Jesus tells us what to do. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus lays out his expectations for his Christians. When you're feeling discouraged, first, there's something you should know. You will live a life without rest. That's what Jesus did. And I'm not saying you don't get to sleep in occasionally, or you're never going to have a day off, or you can't go on vacation. No, I'm saying if you're waiting for a time when this world will be free of sin, when Satan won't continually try to throw roadblocks into the world, you're going to be waiting until Jesus comes again. As long as we live this life, it will be one of hardship. It will be one where we struggle against sin, and every day we're going to have to wake up with the sign of the cross and repent of who we are as poor, miserable sinners. That's the world we live in. It's a world filled with sin, a world filled with death, a world where Satan still roams around like a prowling lion seeking whom he will devour. So there's number one. Next, Jesus tells us to set our hand to the plow. And he tells us what that means too, not only through the prophet Elijah. Right? Elijah calls Elisha, and Elisha is supposed to leave his plow behind and instead follow Elijah as the next prophet for Israel. Jesus tells his people that they are to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That means what Christ has done for the world. And certainly part of that is proclaiming things about sin. But sin makes people's hearts receptive to hear about Jesus, the one who loves the world, the one who loves you, the one who gave up everything that you might be with him in heaven for all eternity. And so in the midst of discouragement, in whatever way, shape, or form it comes out, what are you called to do? Follow Jesus. Follow him to the cross. Follow him to the place where he has the solution to all of your discouragement. Because that's also the place of encouragement. It's the place where Jesus lifts you up. And he proclaims into your ears that you are forgiven. And one day, everything that discourages you will be overcome. One day, we'll all pass away. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. Truth be told, there's a lot of people who are discouraged in the world. A lot of people who do not yet know Christ. And so Jesus' message to these people in the gospel text is the same message he has for you. Set your hand to the plow. Go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Don't wait to follow Jesus in righteous living. Do it today. Not because it's some sort of law. Not because you have to do it to earn salvation. Jesus has already done that. But because the Spirit has set you free. You're free to follow Jesus. And it means that you will bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We follow Jesus out of discouragement, and then we get to encourage other people with these things. We get to encourage people with the cross of salvation, that Jesus himself bled and died for you and rose victorious over sin, death, and Satan. My friends, we are encouraged this week by the overturn of Roe v. Wade. But there is certainly still a lot to be discouraged about in this life. And in a world of discouragement, what do we do as God's Christians? But we make following Jesus our highest priority. Hearing the word preached into our ears and then living by it. Communing and feasting on Christ's body and blood for our forgiveness and to strengthen us for the life that we need to live that will have no rest. No rest until we rest under the shadow of Jesus' cross, where sin and the world cannot enslave you, but you're free. Free to live just as Jesus lives. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.